Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Every 1st of January, we look with optimism, hoping the best for a happy and prosperous new year. We even put on our best effort toward improving ourselves, resolving to improve our health by eating better and exercising more, or working on having more peace of mind, spiritually promising to attend church more faithfully, and reading the Bible more regularly. We search the apps on our phone for a Bible program that leads us to read through the entire scriptures in a full year. But you know what happens a month into the process. It's like a question I heard recently: what's a New Year's resolution? And the answer was, it is something that goes in one year and out the other. When it comes to New Year's resolutions, Times Square isn't the only place where someone drops the ball. We all fail in one way or another, or just simply give up trying to amp up our resources to make a better future. Even when we've given it our all, it seems that our best laid plans seem to go awry. We either sabotage our own efforts, or something circumstantially takes the wind out of our sails and we find ourselves back to where we started at the very beginning of the year. That's the problem with this life. It seems that we either have something working against us externally or internally. You know, we can often be our own worst enemy when it comes to forging ahead full steam to make a better future. If you ask me, it seems like it's all out of our control. The Old Testament reading for today is a very familiar passage, part of which you hear nearly every Sunday. It contains the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. These are such uplifting words. But I'd like you to get a feel for what came before and after that blessing. When the book of Exodus closes, Israel is gladly being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God was leading his people to the promised land. He had given them the Ten Commandments as a way to live happily within the community of God. The first tablet of the law taught the people not to have any other gods besides the great I Am. In Luther's words, we are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, to revere his name as holy. And we were to keep the Sabbath day as a blessing of God, to recharge our batteries for the coming week, and to give us the needed rest. When you think about it, it doesn't seem all that difficult, at least that part. The second part of the table of the law deals with issues that would most definitely hurt the community and those living in it. And so God instructs us to honor our parents. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false testimony against your neighbor. Don't covet anything that hasn't been given to you by God. Easy peasy, some people might say. But you know, it's not that easy. Take the first commandment, for example. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses had barely stepped off the mountain with the freshly engraved tablets of the commandments when he hears this revelry in the camp. Moses had been with God for a month or so, and the people were getting antsy. We tend to get that way, don't we? We're a little impatient. They had instructed Aaron to make a golden calf that they could worship and therefore find reason to party. God isn't pleased, as you can well imagine. After all that God had done to bring the children of Israel out of bondage, you'd think they just couldn't wait and be patient enough to hear what God had to say through his servant Moses. Well, it wouldn't be the last time their impatience and faithfulness would be an affront to Almighty God. When you get to the next book of the Torah are the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When you get to Leviticus, God is giving instructions for the priesthood. That work would be the realm of Aaron and his sons. The narrative sort of takes a pause, the story that is going through the Torah at that time, so that God can make these instructions. And this happens until you get to Numbers around the 10th chapter. But our text is in chapter 6. And I'd like to give you a little bit of a description of what happens then in Numbers after this blessing that we've heard already. In chapter 11, Israel complains about having nothing to eat but this food called manna. What is it? That's the literal translation for manna. What is it? The people looked at it. It looked like hoarfrost. I'm not even familiar what hoarfrost looks like. I guess I've been in San Diego too long. But it was something that they could make into little cakes and bake or cook over a fire, and it supplied them with what they need to sustain their lives. However, they got sick of it. They wanted some meat, so God gave them quail. And boy, did he dump quail on them, so much that I think the scriptures say it was coming out of their nostrils. It became as loathsome to them as manna itself. That was chapter 11. In chapter 12 of Numbers, Miriam and Moses, well, they were leaders. They spoke as Moses did. They had authority. But Moses had a unique relationship to God. He saw God face to face. And so a little jealousy arose. God defended his servant Moses for his meekness and struck Miriam with leprosy. And Aaron did the right thing and interceded on behalf of Miriam and the people, and she was healed. In chapter 13, the Israelites sent out spies to the Promised Land to check out the area that they would be inhabiting. When the spies returned with reports of giants and well-fortified cities, the people didn't exactly get excited about that. These were the folks that they needed to conquer. These are the cities they had to overwhelm. And so more complaining came. By the 14th chapter of Numbers, the people of Israel are longing for Egypt. Remember where they were in bondage for 400 years? And they were angry at Moses for leading them out into the wilderness to die. Their complaining brought them serpents that killed literally thousands. And so Moses built a bronze serpent. And when anyone who had been bitten looked upon that bronze serpent, they were healed. They survived. So over and over again, God provides for his people, and what he got in return was more complaints and hostility. And often that came through Moses, but it was all pointed to God. With all that happened beforehand and all that happened afterwards of this this great blessing in Numbers chapter 6, I want you to realize that the people's attitude toward God wasn't the best leading up to this point, and their words and actions following were just as vile toward the one who controlled their future. Amazingly, God knew their hearts before Numbers chapter 6, and he knew how darkened their hearts would be after Numbers chapter 6. Nevertheless, God instructed Aaron and his sons through Moses to say, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And look what follows, verse 27. So God says, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Wow. With all that had passed and all that God knew was coming, he wanted the people of Israel to know they were blessed by him. You might be tempted to think, with all the judgments that we've heard happen here, that God has an anger problem. But honestly, I think it was the people who had a forgiveness problem. That is, receiving forgiveness from God. God's judgments were just. He had every right to chastise them for their rebelliousness. And certainly, we should fear God's wrath. But we should revel and marvel with reverence his even greater abundant forgiveness. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by diverse strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. God's grace. And we remember the words of Jesus from the cross. I think it was extended to more than the soldiers that nailed him to those beams. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Fellow saints, it was the Lord Jesus who also said to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Do you know who holds your future? If you're thinking, "Wow, I've got this one," think again. God disciplines those of his children in order to get their attention, not in order to keep a scorecard so that he can eventually condemn us to hell, but to save us. Through the death of Jesus, our sins, all of them, past, present, and future, have been canceled out. Put this in your head and in your heart. Our sins will not condemn us, no matter how vile or how frequent. That great debt has been paid in full by our greater Savior, Jesus Christ. So I say to you with confidence that 2023 and beyond is our future that will be glorious. It will be bright, not because of the big plans that you and I have made for ourselves to assure us a happy and prosperous life. That's too short-sighted. Think bigger. Think eternally. Why? Because if you know that God has forgiven your past, your present, your future, That good news will allow you to live in circumstances that are beyond your control with peace in your heart and joy expressed from your lips. There's no problem with setting goals for our future, as long as we keep that eternal perspective. That perspective that says God is in control. And when we say that, we can know and look forward to a happy and prosperous year and a blessed life eternally. And so it is with the joy of the Lord that I can say to one and all, Happy New Year. Amen.